Hey everybody, I'm Allie Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. I want to talk to you today about cutting ties with what is toxic so that you can take hold of your future. Cutting ties with what is toxic so you can take hold of your future. Now, the Bible gives us some insight on this, that we're going to have to throw off some things that could entangle us and prevent us from walking inside of our purpose. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." And I want to ask you a question. What is toxic inside of your life that keeps pulling you away from your purpose by pushing you back into your path? And do you ever find yourself frustrated because you know you need to let it go? You want to let something go, but you just can't put your finger on what is keeping you stuck. Or maybe it is that you've physically separated from something or someone, but they're still tied to you. I mean, they're not even in your presence, but there's just a link. Your mind keeps going back and keeps replaying. Well, you know what? There are certain things in our life that we need to separate from because they're causing us to stop from serving Jesus. And see, nothing is worth that. Nothing is worth having the weighing down of things that are preventing you from following your purpose with passion. But you and I both know that there's all things inside of our life, and while we want to let them go, and we know that we need to let them go, for whatever reason, they still have a grip in our life. And like I just said, they may not even be physically present, but there's just an emotional grip that continues to pull us back into the past. And so we're going to be talking about that. And let's dive right into our nourish scripture this week. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage for you. I'm in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. Now, as you know, I've been walking through the book of 1 Peter, and inside of Peter, it talks about the fact that these Christians, they were facing a lot of trials, and Peter is there to write this letter to encourage them. And there's lots of different types of trials that he addresses. Well, there's a trial of being mistreated. There's the trials that we face when we make bad choices, right? Inside of this scripture, though, I believe that Peter is really addressing the trial and the suffering that can happen when we separate from our past. Now, so let me just read these 11 verses, and then I'm going to unpack them. And we're going to get some solutions to separate what is toxic in our life so that we can take hold of our purpose. Ready? Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't need to spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness, and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. And of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do. And so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead." Verse 7. "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, and all glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And so we see inside of these 11 verses, we see the very beginning, verses 1 through 6, talk about the pain that happens when you begin to make new choices. When you begin maybe not to hang around a certain group of people, you begin to separate yourself. And then he encourages them to continue on with their good choices. Why? Because there's prayer. They need to walk inside of their purpose. They need to use their gifts. They need to love one another. And see, when we're stuck in our past, when we're spending our time on things that are not life-giving to us, things that are toxic, it can pull on us. As that verse in Hebrews said, it can weigh us down. It can weigh us down, and it can slow us down, and it can trip us up from taking hold of our purpose. So what I want to go through today is just to unpack this scripture. And the first thing that I want to say is that toxic situations that might be so familiar that we fear the temporary discomfort of separating from dysfunction, which prevents us from walking in our purpose. Now, one of the very first things that we see inside of this passage, it says this: for if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. And I read a lot of commentary on that verse, but one thing, and I felt like there was a lot of great insight into that verse, but one thing to me that it means this is that some situations that I find myself in a battle with, that the battle that I'm facing, the struggle that I'm facing from separating from sin, it's not evidence that I'm a bad Christian. In fact, it's evidence that I'm born again. Because before Christ, there were ways that I soothed my pain of my soul. And there were all ways. And inside of the scripture, it lists the different ways. It talks about drunkenness. It talks about parties. It talks about idols. And you might be saying to yourself, well, I'm not doing those things, Eileen. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not, you know, involved in any of those things. But really, anything that has control over us is a problem. It's toxic and it's an issue because it keeps us from following God. And so it might not be alcohol that you run to soothe the shame in your soul. It might be your work that you run to. And maybe you're a workaholic, or maybe before you met Christ, you were a workaholic. Or maybe it is that you're a people pleaser, that you want to please other people. And so your idol in life is actually people and their opinions of you. And see, when this happens, you know, we're running to those things because we want something that's going to validate us, that's going to define our worth and to tell us we're okay. And when that happens, you know, it creates this battle in our life, because when we become a Christian and the Lord Jesus comes to indwell within us, all of a sudden, we've got the source of abundant life. And so there's a battle that begins. You see, the enemy will want you to satisfy those needs in your soul through many different things. And it could, like I said, it may not be drug. Maybe it is that you get your worth and value through your children, those sorts of things. And really, it's all idolatry, and it's all not going to God. And so when God comes into our life, the battle begins for our heart. And God says, I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to show you those things that are no longer toxic, that are now toxic in your life. You see, some situations that we were comfortable with in our past become toxic in our present because of the presence of Jesus in our life. In other words, maybe before you came to Christ, you know, you were comfortable with workaholism, but now that you have Jesus in your life, that he's pointing that out to you and he's saying, this is toxic for you. This is not good for you and it needs to go. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you were a people pleaser and even after you became a Christian, because that line of thinking that you needed everybody to be happy with you, it was so ingrained in you that you kept on living that way. But what I find is that as I'm serving God, that we go from glory to glory to glory, that he takes me through one revelation after another. And so inside of my walk with Christ, by God saying, you know what? I don't want you to be a people pleaser anymore, because that means the people have control over your life. This is toxic. And it's got to go. And sometimes I think that after we become a Christian, you see, the battle really heats up and we can see those wars in our life. Paul put it this way. He says this in Romans 7, verse 21. I have discovered this principle in my life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power working within me, and that is the war in my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. So that battle that we see, that is suffering, right? And so that battle that we experience, we should not say to ourselves, you know, what's wrong with me? Am I a bad Christian? No, it's actually evidence that you're born again, because these things that you were once comfortable with, you're now ready and you see that they're toxic and you want to get rid of them. And what happens is that abundant life makes me aware of what is adverse in my life. Abundant life makes me aware of what is adverse in my life. You see, sometimes we might be doing something that's so dysfunctional, but it's familiar. And so for us, for example, worry. You know, worry is really idolatry. It really is. And so if you're a worrier, and I have to check myself on this, you know, when God says, I don't want you to separate from that anymore, well, it almost feels wrong, right? It feels wrong not to worry, right? But God is saying, you know, I've got a new way to live. And it's abundant life. And I'm going to show you what's adverse in your life. Now, I have just been through the Whole 30 diet. I'm not a nutritionist. I'm not a doctor. So I'm not, you know, promoting this or advocating this for anybody. But a good friend of mine went through it. And it was so life-changing for her that I wanted to try it. And to try Whole 30, basically, you give up everything fun in your diet. I mean, there is no sugar for 30 days, no dairy, no gluten, no pasta, no grains, no rice, no corn, no beans. Okay, so you just give it all up, right, for 30 days. And then at the end of 30 days, you begin to reintroduce things back into your diet to see if there's an adverse effect. Well, the second introduction, the first one is you introduce beans again into your diet, and then the second one is non-gluten grains. Well, I introduced beans into my diet. I didn't have one issue. When I got to the non-gluten grains, and that was rice, it was corn, I thought to myself, you know what? I've been eating rice all my life. I've been eating corn all my life. I'm not going to have any issues. Would you believe, I kid you not, that literally, after I started eating corn, the very next day, I had hives all up and down my arms. I'm not kidding you. And I went back to my book, my Whole 30 book, and I read on that. And the author talks about the fact that it's not that Whole 30 created this aversion in your life. The aversion has always been there, but your body's been dealing with it for so long that you're not even aware of it. It's not until you separate that you're able to realize that which is toxic. And I really thought about this passage, and I thought about how when we walk with the Lord, that, you know, the things that we used to be comfortable with, God will point out to us and say, I'm ready to lead you in a new direction and a new way. So some situations that were comfortable in my past become toxic in my present because of the presence of Jesus in my life. And let's talk about this because what makes something toxic? Because if you think about it, like going back to sort of my Whole Foods analogy, which, you know, that's not spiritual at all, it's food, but you know, rice isn't bad in and of itself, right? It's my relationship with the rice. It's me and rice together. That's what toxic. And see, the same thing is true, is that it's not necessarily the thing, the person, or the situation that is toxic. It is your relationship with that thing, person, and thing. So some people, they can be around alcohol all day long, and you know they're not going to get drunk to a place where they're out of control. But if somebody struggles with that, then that's a great temptation for them, right? And so it's the relationship with that thing that's wrong. And another example is toxic relationships. It may not be that there's anything really wrong with that person. I mean, we all have imperfections, right? So there are no perfect people. But in fact, what's toxic is your relationship with that person, because that person has a hold over you. They have a control over your life. If you're a people pleaser, people, not God, that is what is in control of your life. And I know that because I lived that way for a very long time. And so, see, when that happens, when things like alcohol are in the driver's seat or all those things, it creates a problem because we're no longer free to serve God. And so how does this happen in our souls, right? How does this happen so that, and it starts with our desires that are born out of voids in our life. Now, listen to what verse 2 says. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. So verse 2 connects with verse 3, and we see that there's this relationship between chasing after our desires and walking in things that are toxic. And then the flip from that is doing the will of the Lord. And really, that's where freedom lies. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But desires are tricky, because desires, those are not bad. But when the desires become demands, they tend to sit in the driver's seat and eclipse the Holy Spirit. And so that's when they can become dangerous. When your I'd like to becomes I need to have, that's when it becomes dangerous. Think about money. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with making money. But if your desire to make money turns into a demand on your soul, I need to have money to feel good about myself, well, that creates materialism in your life. And it doesn't make you happy, because your soul will continue to seek it. So let's go through, because what I'm essentially talking about here is our soul ties. So soul ties are things that we tie our souls to. And see, Jesus is the only one that we need to tie our soul to. But if we're tied to people because we're a people pleaser, that's a problem. If we're tied to a thing or a situation or a place, that's a problem, because everything in life, that we are to worship God alone. So let's go through this. Now, the first point about this is that voids in our life create vacuums that make us vulnerable. Voids in our life create vacuums that make us vulnerable. Now, we all have these voids in our life, and it could be that your mom, she just simply didn't have the capacity to nurture you, or maybe it was an issue with your father inside of your marriage, or maybe you're unable to have children, or whatever it might be. Perhaps it is a dating relationship that you were in, or a job that you were in, and and there's a void in your life. Well, voids will create vacuums because our souls are hungry. They're crying out for it. In other words, God called you to be nurtured growing up. And if your mom didn't nurture you, well, that's going to create a void in your life. And the void will create a vacuum that will make you vulnerable, because the vacuum, it's like you will continue to look for that inside of people. And see, that becomes dangerous. And the reason it becomes dangerous is not because you're a bad person, because you want to be loved, right? Because the thing is that God put those desires in you so that you would fill him with that void, right? But the problem is that that soul hunger is created is exactly where the enemy will hit. We need look no further than Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. When Jesus was tempted by the enemy himself, he first comes to him and he tempts him with bread. And our Lord and Savior, of course, stood up to the enemy. But it's interesting that that's the very first place that the enemy tempted him. And I think that what that communicates to me, really so many messages, but one thing that I see inside of that passage is that the enemy hit Jesus where he was hungry. And if that's his tactic, which is a very wise one, because see, we're vulnerable when we're hungry. And beyond that, I think that it's neat that God put the hunger inside of there, because that is a desire that all of us can identify with. We've all been hungry at times, and so we can identify with really wanting to eat. And, you know, needing to say no to that, to say yes to God. So here's the thing, though. It's not that hunger was bad, right? Like, eating is not bad. It's the way the enemy wanted Jesus to fill it that was bad. And the same is true of us. Think about gang members. They join gangs not because they're bad people, but because they're looking for belonging. They're looking for family. And it's the enemy's way of creating a way for their soul cry to get met, right? That is not healthy and toxic. And so that pattern will happen to us. And so when desires become demands, they have the potential to create soul ties, because we will not feel like we can separate, right? And the sad thing about a soul tie is that it prevents us from serving Jesus, that we're really not free. Like, if we're people pleasers, for example, and we're leading a ministry, well, we've got to be responsible for listening to God. And that means that we're not going to make everybody happy, right? But if you're a people pleaser, you're not free to serve Jesus. You're not free. And so, see, God wants to separate you from that, because he wants you to serve him. Going back to that verse in Hebrews, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Soul ties entangle us, and they keep us from serving Jesus. And here's the thing about a soul tie. Sadly, a soul tie only offers temporary relief from pain. And so, like a drug, it keeps us addicted. It really does. Think about worry. Think about reasoning, trying to figure things out all the time. I mean, you know, it's just never enough. Materialism, it's never enough. People pleasing, you can never make everybody happy. And so it just puts us in this sick side, this dysfunctional cycle. And we're so used to it, because it's what we have determined in our head to meet our soul cry, that often we don't want to sever from it. It's going to be painful. And sometimes maybe we do sever from it, as I believe a lot of these Christians did inside of this passage. But then we see people, you know, mocking right? It says, of course, your former friends are surprised when they no longer plunge into the flood of wild, destructive things they do. So they slander you, right? But then it goes on to say, but remember that they will have to face God who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. So in that passage, it says, don't be surprised. People are going to slander you, but don't worry about it because God is your judge, and he's their judge. And we all have to stand before them. And the point inside of that part of the passage is this. Only God can validate where you need to separate. Only God can validate where you need to separate. And so some people may never understand your decision, why you've decided not to hang around them anymore, why you don't drink alcohol anymore, or why you choose to go to bed a little bit earlier so you can get up and spend time with God. And they might make fun of you because of that, right? And a lot of times when you begin to make new choices, it will threaten people around you. And that's really where out of their fear that they're trying to pull you down. But in this passage, and you know, it can be tempting to want to go back at these people and try to validate what you're doing. But inside of this passage, we see that he's very clearly saying that God is the judge. In other words, we're all going to stand before him. And so I don't need to push what God has told me to say. I don't need to push that on other people. And I don't need for other people to agree with what personal things I need to separate from. You know, if you feel called to, you know, not even keep alcohol in your house because you've had a past with alcohol or there's alcoholism in your family, that's your choice, right? And it's not a choice that everybody else needs to make. And we don't need to be, you know, the Holy Spirit helper and go out and, you know, just try to push what boundaries God has given us on other people, nor do we need to worry about what other people think because they're not going to get it. And so some people will never understand your decision to separate. So never look to people to validate your decisions. And never, ever, when you do it, don't cave on your commitment. When I was doing Whole 30, my family was not doing it. And, you know, and you, before you do Whole 30, they say this in the book, that you'll be much better off if you read why you're doing it and if you decide to do this. I definitely recommend you reading why. Because, I knew why I was doing it. And so it made it a lot easier to go through it. Well, you know, my son, he's like, why are you doing all this, right? Okay, and so not everybody is going to understand, and it's okay, but you don't need people to agree with you because God's word is authority, and he's already told you what to do. And so you can stop being a judge, and you can stop being a lawyer. You can stop trying to get everybody else to agree with you. And here's another point along these lines. See, what is toxic to you may not be toxic to another person. You know how I told you about Whole 30 and how when I reintroduced non-gluten grains back into my diet, I broke out in hives. But, you know, the truth is that part of the beauty of Whole 30 is that they want you to find out for you. Like, are you allergic to dairy? Are you, does gluten bother you? And so instead of just going off of these blank guidelines, they want you to find out through their method, you know, for your body, what is toxic for you. And what is toxic for you may not be toxic to other people. I mean, God might call somebody to go into the bars, right? And to evangelize right there, right? And so, but for you, that might not be a good environment for you to be in. And the thing is, what he's saying inside of this passage is that only God can validate from where you need to separate and that we're going to sit before his judgment. And so we don't need to worry about judging other people or getting their approval, or being like a lawyer and demanding that they approve. Now, I'm going to take you to this passage because sometimes I think we need to see the seriousness on this. And inside of Mark chapter 9, when it went, and this is Jesus talking, but this is this idea of the fact that there's suffering that comes when we have to separate. There's this temporary discomfort that we're going to have to walk through. This is Jesus talking, and this is Mark 9, starting in verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter into eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gorge it out. It is better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell where maggots never die and the fire never goes out. Well, lovely scripture. But this is Jesus talking. And Jesus is not preaching legalism. He's giving us a strategy, right? Because he's serious about sin in our life because it is preventing you from walking out your purpose. Now, you'll still be able to do it, but it's going to weigh you down. If your past is weighing you down or toxic people are weighing you down, sometimes it's time to cut them off. Listen to what this commentary said on those passages. The startling language is not meant to promote self-mutilation, but instead stresses the importance of cutting sin out of your life. Painful self-discipline is required of Jesus's true followers, giving up a relationship, job, or habit that is against God's will may seem just as painful as cutting off a hand, but Christ is worth any possible loss or discomfort. And here's the thing, even when a loss is unhealthy, when you separate, when there's a severing, it's still a loss. An unhealthy friendship, letting that go will hurt. Even an unhealthy, it will hurt, right? And so there's a loss, okay? Nothing should stand in the way of faith. We must be ruthless in removing sin from our lives now in order to avoid suffering for eternity. Make your choices from an eternal perspective. Now, that's from the Gospel of Mark. And so we see there that sometimes a severing that yields temporary pain is necessary to maintain your freedom in Christ. Now, I wrote a Bible study called You Belong to the Bridegroom on the book of Mark, and I'm going to read to you what I wrote about this passage. Sin always promises glory first and then results in bondage later. Conversely, separating ourselves from sin might be difficult, but will result in freedom. And so, you know, facing that temporary discomfort, and I mean in little things too. I mean, think about if you're a people pleaser, there's a temporary discomfort that I have to, you know, arm myself to face. I hate telling people no. I still hate it. But what I know is that, you know, I would rather choose to be temporarily discomforted for an eternal, so that I can walk out my purpose, right? Because if I'm saying yes to everybody, then I don't have time for my purpose. So, but before, when I was a pleaser, I would want to avoid that discomfort of telling people no, to the point where it would rob me of things like time with my family and time to pour out my purpose. And then God took me on a big old journey to show me that that was wrong. But anyway, so it's about saying no, and it's about setting these boundaries. But how many of you have set a physical boundary? And maybe it was with a thing, maybe it was with a toxic person. But even after the physical separation, you still sense that soul tie. In other words, you don't hang around with that crowd anymore. But in essence, they're still controlling you because, you know, they just have a grip on your life. Or maybe you replay the wrongs of a hurt of somebody that was toxic in your life and it's still controlling you, right? Like you physically separated, but it's still controlling you. And the reason is because you have not separated emotionally and spiritually. And that's what I want to talk to you to now. How to separate, not just physically, we're going to get into that, but emotionally and spiritually, so that you can, like Hebrews said, run the race that God has called you to do. Now, inside of the Word, because we want to find that biblical solution, but inside of that passage in 1 Peter, it says that we're to be ready to suffer too, that we're to arm ourselves with the same attitude of Christ and be ready to suffer too. And what was Christ's attitude about facing suffering? So when we look in the Word of God, we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and we look inside of verse 2, and it says this, and this is right after it says, "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." And then it says, "And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne." You see, Christ was ready to suffer the temporary discomfort of the cross because he had his eyes on eternity. And that's the key. You see, an eternal perspective gives faith over our fear to endure any temporary pain of separating from situations that prevent us from serving Jesus by encouraging us with a greater reward. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to go through the physical, emotional, spiritual separation and just unpack all of those. But what I want to say is that it just outweighs, an eternal perspective outweighs the temporary suffering of severing what is toxic so that we can free ourselves to serve Jesus. Now, Christ was ready to suffer because he had his eyes on eternity. And when we look at our life through an eternal perspective, and when we are not seeking that temporary relief, but we are looking for that just in light of eternity, it makes all the difference. I'm reading the book of Daniel right now, just in a self-study. If you've been following my podcast, you know I've been in Jeremiah. So I said, I want to go to Daniel now. And so I've been reading about Daniel, and Daniel was in Babylon, and so he was an Israelite from the tribe of Judah in Babylon. He was from the royal line inside of Judah, but Daniel stayed true to his faith. He stayed true to his faith. And this was against the Babylonians that were trying to make efforts to, you know, sort of just culturalize the Israelites that were taken captive and brought into Babylon by, you know, they renamed them. They put them in this training. They, you know, all this sort of stuff like that. But Daniel was able to say no. He was able to say no to some of their food. He prayed. I mean, just lots of different cases. And what you see inside of the book of Daniel is that God continued to give him these visions of eternity. And that's what will help us, is when we are not seeking a reward here on earth, when we are living for eternity, everything changes, and it's going to help you to separate physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So let's start with physical. Well, the first thing is that when I know that when I'm living in light of eternity, I know this. I know that there's nothing here on this earth that can satisfy me like Jesus. Nothing. And so when I think about that from an eternal perspective, I can hold loosely the things of this earth, right? And C.S. Lewis And you can Google this because it's actually beautiful writing that he did. I mean, everything he writes is beautiful, but he talks about this idea of inconsolable longings. And I'm going to read to you just a snippet of that. But like I said, I recommend that you Google it because it's beautiful. He writes, "These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower. And we have not found the echo of a tune we have not heard. News from a country we have never visited." And that's all I'm going to read for the sake of time. But it really is beautiful. But basically, what it's saying is that there's nothing here on this earth that can satisfy me. And so from a physical separation, if God is calling us to separate, when we think about that, we can say, you know what? I can let go because there's nothing on this earth that can satisfy my soul. And see, sometimes we try to fix our past with something in our present. And we try to make our husbands, right, the ones that are going to fix and solve everything. Maybe it was just me that did that, right? And our husbands see they are not our savior. And just different things like that. And so, but we can get attached to these things that we think that we need. But when we step back and say, there's nothing on this earth that can satisfy me like Christ. And so I can love, but I can hold loosely. And if God is asking me to separate from a toxic relationship or a toxic thing, maybe it is food. I mean, you know, talking about having that vision to be able to go through Whole 30, one of the things that she does in her book is she keeps talking about tiger blood. And she talks about the fact that, you know, when you go through Whole 30 at about week 3, you just feel like you have so much energy. And so the first 2 weeks of Whole 30 are really hard. But because I knew that tiger blood was coming, right, it gave me inspiration to be able to say, you know what? I don't need to have chocolate. I don't need to have cream in my coffee, right? Okay. All right. So, and you're like, nope, I don't agree with that. All right, moving on. So physical separation, next is emotional separation. Now, here's really where God really just rocked my world this week because it just was very personal with something that I was struggling with. See, our emotions are created by our thinking. Our emotions are created by our thinking. And oftentimes, even after we have severed with something, we will still be connected to it because there will still be an emotional tie. And it goes back to how you are thinking about it. Now, if God's word is your authority in your life, then, for example, if he tells you to separate from something toxic, you're not going to feel guilty or burdened and go back to that toxic relationship because God's word is the authority. And the way that you're thinking about it, right, is not going to produce guilt. But if God's word is not your authority, and we can say it's our authority, but then, for example, if God tells us to break away from a relationship and then that past comes creeping back and we feel guilty, guilt will keep us, the emotion of guilt will keep us so tied to our past, right? And so then because we're thinking that this is wrong, right? Because you're supposed to be in a relationship with everybody, which is not true, then the guilt will pull us back. Or if we've been a people pleaser for so long, right? And the reason why we're a people pleaser is because we think, right? Our thoughts are, what has been truth to us is, I need everybody to like me. And so if you end up saying no to a person, right, to not maybe do, let's say, this volunteer opportunity. So you get a lot of courage and you say no and you're not doing it. But then you feel guilty. And the reason why you feel guilty is because this stinks because you said no, you know, but you're still not free. The reason why you're not free is because that emotion of guilt is still pulling you back and it's tied to your thinking. Now, if you change your thinking over to what God said and God told you don't do this, and when God tells you no, it's not because that thing is bad necessarily. It's because he wants you to spend your time elsewhere, right? So God told you no, then you, in your head, you're at peace about it because God's word is your authority. You know, many times, and I did this for years inside of a toxic relationship, I finally let go of it. And by the way, initially, I didn't even know it was toxic because I was such a people pleaser, right? And then God brought me the revelation that, no, that's not right. When I separated from it, there was still a tie to it. And the reason why there was still a tie to it was because of my thinking, what I thought about it. And then God said to me, I've told you to walk away from this. I've told you to separate. And some of you may be listening and saying, does God really say? Yes, God wants you to have boundaries. And he wants to be the one to set them. I want to read this scripture to you. This is from Mark 5, verse 38 through 42. And this is when they're talking about coming to the home of Jairus, where Jesus is going to heal his daughter. It says, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion, weeping, and wailing. He went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep. The crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave. Did you catch that? He made them all leave. And only after they left could the healing begin. And see, sometimes there's things that are hindering God's work in your life. And God is saying they've got to go. And it's not an unloving thing. You can trust the word of God, right? That it's loving for both sides when you do it. But what might keep you pulled, that you might feel good, like you might be the one in Jairus' house saying, oh, we shouldn't have let them go, right? It's time to break the emotional bond that you have with it. And you do that through patience, because it takes a while to retrain your thinking and saying to yourself, you know what? God is the author of my life. He's the author of my story. And his word that Peter talked about, the eternal word of God, that's the eternal perspective. When his word is authority, my feelings will line up. All right. Number three is spiritually asked. And by the way, my boxer, hey, sweet Sadie, she's sitting right at my feet, and you probably heard her snore because she's a snore while we're doing this. Usually the dogs are out of the podcast room, but, well, she's just too cute today at my feet. But anyway, all right, the last part is the spiritual separation, and this is huge. There is no release in your life without forgiveness. Sadie just sighed. I think Sadie's listening in and saying, yeah, I hear your pain. I hear your pain. See, the act, see, and the thing is that for many years, I think a lot of us, well, and maybe it was just because it was such an issue in my life, I struggled with forgiveness big time for a long time. And still, when I have to forgive somebody, it is still something that I, you know, it doesn't just occur naturally. I have to really walk with God close with that one. But I think that one of the biggest reasons why I struggled with it was because I did not have, I didn't really know what it meant to forgive. In my head, I thought that forgiveness meant that I had to trust toxic again. That when I forgave, it meant that I had to be best friends with this person. And that's not what it means. Here's what it means. Forgiveness is the act of releasing a person from any liability. That's it. So the people that hurt you, the people that did whatever to you, they owe you nothing. And that might sound harsh, but the truth of the matter is that when you demand that someone pay you back, what you're essentially doing is you're asking a person to redeem your loss, which if that person is healthy, they will probably offer to do that, right? But the thing is that not everybody has the capacity to do that, number one. And number two, wouldn't you rather that God redeem the loss for you? I mean, because God can do anything. It's like my friend Susan says, God is into huge. So why would I just be demanding from a person that, let's say, that you want them to validate you, or they owe you an apology, or they owe you an explanation? And so when you demand that, your faith is in man and not in God. And it's like you're still entangled with that person. And so because there's no forgiveness, there's no release. And some of us, we've got to give up closure. You may never have closure. That toxic person may never say, you know what? You were right. They may never say that. And you know what? It just doesn't matter. You demanding that that person give that to you, that is going to keep you in torment. And not only that, Ephesians 4 tells us that it interrupts the flow of the Holy Spirit. Here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is saying, you know what? What you did was wrong. But I'm releasing you because you didn't have the capacity to fill my void. And I'm releasing you of that responsibility and turning to God instead. Release to receive. And that is forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a huge topic. I'm getting ready to wrap up, so we don't have time to go into it. But if you look back into my podcast, you can see my podcast on forgiveness and listen to that. But the big thing that I want you to see here is, remember when I told you that that I found out that corn and rice, you know, non-gluten grains, that it caused me to break out in hives. And so I learned that those were toxic. And what I also learned is that they've been impacting my body for a long time. And how do you think it would help me if I came after the corn or the rice and shook my finger at that corn and said, how dare you do that to me? You owe me back, blah, blah, blah. Well, that is so silly, isn't it? Why? Because the rice and the corn, well, they don't have the capacity to restore my health, right? But see, that's what we're doing with unforgiveness. We're holding a grudge over somebody that doesn't have the capacity to restore what was lost. And releasing them doesn't mean we go back to toxic. Releasing them says, you know what? I release you from that responsibility, because you didn't have the capacity to fill my void, and I'm now turning over to God instead. And so when we separate physically, emotionally, and spiritually, because God has said it's time to separate, what happens is that our soul becomes free to be tied to Jesus, and my heart's no longer hindered, and I'm free to become the woman that God created me to be. You see, when I'm tied, I can't love others. And when others have control over me or a substance or a situation, then I've taken my free will, which is a precious gift from God, and I've given it to something else. No, we want to guard our hearts so that we can give our free will over to God. And so that's why inside of our passage, that after it talks about the pain of separating, it talks about the beautiful, the ways that we're freed to use our gifts to serve others, starting in verse 7, through prayer, through opening our home in hospitality, through love, through using our gifts by speaking or teaching or helping others or whatever it may be. And so your gift is a responsibility that God has given to you. And the greatest gift that you can give to the world is becoming the woman that God created you to be. But as that passage in Hebrews said, that there are many things in life that can trip us up. And part of that is things that are toxic to us. And what is toxic to me may not be toxic to you, but nothing is worth, even if I have to sever myself from it, nothing is worth preventing you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so toxic situations might be so familiar that we fear the temporary discomfort of separating from dysfunction, and that prevents us from walking in our purpose. But when we have an eternal perspective, it outweighs the temporary suffering of severing that is toxic to free our hearts to serve the Lord Jesus. And when our souls are freed, we can tie them to Jesus, and my heart's no longer hindered, and I'm free to become the woman that God created me to be. Now, I want to give you, in closing, I always like to give something practical for you to do to put this into practice. And I want to just invite you to have a time of prayer where you really seek the Lord. At Treasure Ministries, one of the things that we do two things. One is we teach a faith-based approach to biblical solutions and principles to heal the soul. And so we're looking for soul strategies inside of the Word of God and teaching those to you. But we also know that without Christ, nothing can be accomplished. And there are certain things that only God can do, which is why we help women to transform their lives, not just by teaching biblical soul principles, but by transforming the way that you do Bible study so that you open up room for the Holy Spirit so that He can speak. And I explain it this way. You know, people can tell me that God loves me all day long. Or people can tell me, you know, you're really gifted at this and that. But until I hear it from God, until I hear God speak to me through His Word, it's like it's not written on my heart yet. And that makes a difference. And there are some things that only God can tell you. And so that's sort of what this exercise is going to be. See, we've talked a lot about the fact that what is toxic in our life, that only God can validate what we need to separate. And so that there is that place where only the Lord can tell you what is toxic in your life and what you need to break free from. So to give you a practical way to begin to put this in practice, I want to invite you to set aside some time, and maybe it's an hour one morning, and just get out a journal and really seek the Lord in prayer. And I want you to ask Him these three questions. And then I want you to just begin to just write down any thoughts that you have and begin to process what the Lord puts on your heart. So the first one is there something that I need to fast from for a season to create a distance in order to dial down my desires? Is there something or someone that I need to fast from for a season to create a distance and dial down my desires? And then just pray and remember, what you need to have boundaries of is different from another person. Second question is this: what is my weakness or hunger where I'm vulnerable? We've talked about the fact that we all have voids in our lives, and our voids can create vacuums, which can make us vulnerable. And so we really need to be careful about where we see those in our life. And sometimes we don't even see them yet because we're so busy trying to get them filled in ways that aren't good. And so to step back every now and then and to seek God and to ask Him, you know, what are my soul hungers? Where are my areas of weaknesses? And then to be mindful of those. for example, somebody that struggled with alcohol, they may need to have that. That's an area of weakness. And so we need to be aware of this, that we can be proactive against them. And just sort of tagging on to that, Andy Stanley has done a great sermon series called Guardrails, and it's all about setting boundaries. And you can just Google Andy Stanley Guardrails and listen to that. It's a really good series. In fact, my entire family, we all watched it together. It was great. The first question, is there something that I need to fast from for a season to create a distance and dial down my desires? The next thing is, what are my weaknesses, my voids where I'm vulnerable? And the third thing is, have I separated from someone toxic, but I'm still tormented because I have not forgiven? And only God can tell you those things. And so you want to bring all those things towards God and then just journal. And if the Lord doesn't lay anything in your heart, then He doesn't lay anything on your heart, right? But we want to be vulnerable with God. We want to ask God those questions and ask Him to search our heart and to show us where we need to press into Him. And so the take home is just to take those three questions and just spend some time praying and get excited, because see, you have a purpose. There is so much yes in your life. In other words, you know, when I was going through that whole 30 diet, it was all about, you're going to have so much energy, you're going to da 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 da. And the thing is, God is saying, I've got so much that I want you to do, so much. And for you to be able to run free, there are some things, some people that maybe need to be severed out of your life. And when God calls us to do it, we can have confidence in that calling, because we know that the Bible says that not only is He loving, He is love. And so boundaries are created. They're good for the other party and they're good for us. So I hope that helps you today as far as separating from things that are toxic. And it's never easy. There's always a pain involved in severing, but when we cut ties with what is toxic, we're able to take hold of our future. And that's our podcast today. If this has blessed you in any way, would you be willing to write a review, or would you be willing to share this with a friend? We are working on growing our podcast ministry. And one of the most powerful ways that happens is through a team effort, through our listeners that share our message with others, that just say, hey, this is helpful. And the more people that we can get out these biblical teachings to, the more people that we can help. So we just thank you for your partnership in that. I appreciate you listening today. And as always, I love hearing from you. So please, if you have a chance, send me an email, eileen@treasuredministries.com. Thanks so much again for joining in today, everybody. And I look forward to speaking with you next time. Bye-bye.